As I mentioned last week, it was Mr. Palmer, Larry Palmer, who suggested the topic of our lesson, which is the character building of respect. And if you were here last week, you would have heard Mr. Goodger as I asked him what he had to do as he stood before the Queen of England. Now, he has a few pictures of he and himself before the Queen today, but he doesn't need to show them at this hour, right here, but after the meeting, I think he'll show you those pictures. But one of the comments that Mr. Goodger made, if you remember, was that they were instructed, those men, that when the Queen entered, they were not to look at her her eyes. They were not to look her in the eyes. And they needed to keep their head bowed. And that was the respectful attitude that they wanted them to show to the Queen. It was after the meeting that a sister said to me, "I don't like that. That I always like to talk to somebody and look them straight in the eyes." Well, I said, when you see the King of Kings, he'll look you straight in the eyes. And she turned to me and she said, I'm sure of that. That's when I'll keep my head bowed low. And how true that is. Because when we have to stand before him, yes, our heads will be bowed. I think of that verse that we had, and we might just read that for the moment. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, which many of you can quote. But I'll read those that portion. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that portion of Scripture is very similar when we turn to Romans chapter 14, and I'll read from verse 11 and 12. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Notice in Philippians, the change of words is that every knee should bow. When you read it in Romans, it's every knee shall bow. Right now, I want to say to you, my friends, what we need to do is we should bow before him and claim him as our personal Savior. Know who he is. We should do that now. Because the day is going to come and you shall bow every knee, whether you're a believer or whether you are not. So a lady some years ago told me also that when she went before the Queen of England, that she was instructed, I don't know what the instructions would be today, this is a good 30 years ago that I spoke to this woman, but when she stood before the Queen of England, what she needed to do was to have a hat on, and also she needed to wear gloves. And what the attire is for you today to go to see the Queen or a King, I'm not sure on that. But that was the case. Some of you will remember a few years ago, I guess it's got to be a good 50 or better years ago, that Phyllis Sybil came here for the first time. And she is our missionary commended to Nigeria. And when Phyllis came to the prayer meeting and was introduced to the group as Spencer's fiancée, that she came wearing white gloves and a hat. And that was very impressive to me, that this young woman, she came with white gloves on and she was wearing a hat. And I said to her sometime afterwards, I said, how come you wore the white gloves and a hat when you came? Is that sort of... Well, she said I had to pass inspection. Now, I don't think most of us in the group even knew what the inspection test was, but we certainly didn't have that included that I know of, okay? But I recall when she did that. That also makes me stop to think of another instance in my life when I had the opportunity with my parents to go over to the Far East. My mother at that time was in a wheelchair, not that she was confined to it, but she couldn't do the walking, so I pushed her. In Japan, the people were very respectful to my mother because, as some of you might remember, she had snow white hair tied up in a bun. They gave much respect to her because of her age. Also, we find that they were coming up to my mother mostly, a little bit to my father and myself, but mostly to my mother, to have her autograph us, get her autograph. Well, I said to my mother, this is no time to give out autographs. This is the time to write out scriptures. Well, you could break your arm writing out scriptures because there were so many that came, but nevertheless, that's what we did. Well, among the ones that came to speak to us was a young man, and some of you will remember that his name was Mitch, and he followed us that whole day. I had an opportunity of sharing the Lord with him, and then later sent a Bible to him, a Japanese Bible, and then he said he wanted to come to the United States. And so he did, and I told him, I said, you know, if you come and spend 6 weeks with me in the summer, which he wanted to do, most of that time would be spent at camps. Now, this young man was not a believer and Buddhist in background, and so as he came, he taught me quite a few things. It's remarkable because the fact, one of the things, first of all, the first night that I picked him up at the airport, it was after midnight, and I had been working already at camp. I was tired, and the house was filled with guests, and so he shared the room with me. In the morning, I had to go back to camp. I was going to leave him there because it was a long trip for him to come. He got up at the same time I did, and he was dressing up in a suit. And I said, Mitch, I'm not taking you with me now. I tried to explain that to him again, and I thought he didn't understand. Oh, he said, I know that. He said, but I haven't met your parents yet, so I need to dress up in a suit. Now, he wanted to show respect. Oh, I thought to myself, this is going to be a winner. My father at that time was plastering. And there at the morning breakfast table, this young kid wants to come and meet the parents in a suit and tie, and my father is going to be in a plastering outfit. But you see, he wanted to show respect. Well, one other thing that I got from that young fellow was this. Everybody wanted him to get saved. Well, I did too. But you know, he wasn't amiss about having to have Jesus Christ as a God, but to him it was just adding another religion. And every time when he would come to me and say, you know, I got saved, I said, Mitch, you did not get saved. Now, I've got to make that clear to you. You cannot get saved until you recognize that Jesus Christ is God. You just can't attach it to another religion. Because to them, to have another God made no difference. I said, you have to recognize that he is God. We oftentimes got into discussions, and then one of the things that he said to me was this: I really don't understand this. If what you say, that the Bible is the Word of God, then why here at camp do the people lay their Bibles on the floor? Why do they lay them on the chairs? Why are they not more respectful to the Word of God? I thought to myself, where do I put mine at night when he comes in the room? You know? But it's a good point. If this is truly the Word of God, why aren't you giving it the respect that you have? Because you see, oftentimes after the chapel was over, the kids didn't even know where their Bible was. Or they would leave it on the floor. And that was really difficult for him to take in. And so I want to say that when it comes to the topic of respect, the first thing is we need to have respect to the Word of God. Now let's look just for a moment at Psalms 119, which is the longest chapter of the longest book in the Bible. And the middle two verses of Psalm 119 is... Pardon? That's right. Okay, thank you, Paul. But what... Yes, that's right. That's verse 88 and 89, okay? Let's just look there for a moment at those two verses. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep thy testimony of thy mouth. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's the central verses of Psalm 119. And we have that again emphasized where we read in Hebrews these words, at sundry times and in divers manners, God spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And the word that God spake by those prophets is settled forever. And it's for eternity. It's forever. Now look, while you're in Psalm 119 at verse 144, because most of you are aware of the fact that every verse here has got to do with the Word of God. And notice it says in verse 144, thy righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. And then we have verse 152. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. And then we have also that verse in 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And so you think, when the Word of God is forever, all the respect, my friends, when we're talking about respect that we should have to the Word of God. Remember what Isaiah said in regards to the Word. It says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of God shall stand forever. Yes, the grass withereth. And all the other things fade away, but the Word of God shall stand forever. That's Isaiah chapter 40 and about verse 8. And then we have that emphasized over in Peter, where Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. It's a word that abides forever. And when we stop to think of that, we should truly have respect on it. Now remember what the Lord Jesus said about the Word of God too. It says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And then it says these words in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle, one little tiny mark, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, my friends, when you stop to think that everything in this world is going to be passed away and going to be consumed with fire, the Word of God is going to stand forever. And so, therefore, we should have great respect to the Word of God. I think it's important for us to take in the topic that we need to have respect for God's Word. I remember on an occasion when I was visiting Bob and Rosemary when they lived out in the West, that Bob asked me if I would give a message to the Mexicans that they were working amongst. So I said to him I would be glad to do that. But then he proceeded to say, but before we go, polish your shoes. Well, as long as he asked me to do it, I thought that's all right. But you see, in that group that he was working with, it was important to those people that when they spoke to somebody who was speaking from their platform, if their shoes are polished, I did polish them this morning too, because to them, they always looked at the shoes, at the feet. You know, I thought that was most interesting. Now, I didn't argue or fight about that. That was their custom. And I felt that's fine. That's no big deal for me to polish my shoes. And I wanted to show respect as well to them. You should be walking with feet and giving the gospel how beautiful are the feet of them that publish good tidings. And so I did. I went and I polished my shoes. Now, somebody just a week ago, it happened to be Tim, but he said to me, you know, when you go to the hospital, he said, how do you get in when it's just for the family only and you want to make a pastoral visit? Well, I said, you need to just tell them you're going to make a pastoral visit, but when you go, look the part. Now, he said, I suppose you want me to be in a suit and tie. I said, I didn't say anything to him. But you know what I mean. You got to look the part. Now, I have no trouble, my friends, when I go to the hospital and make a hospital pastoral call, or if I go any place, even if I'm going to a prison or to a jail to visit one, I have no difficulty going on a pastoral call, when I have a Bible under my arm and I got a suit and a tie on. They let me in. So he said to me, yeah, it works. It does, Satan, you know. So that's what, you know, we need to be approved as we do that. So we could have, this is the touchy one, and some of you just know where it's going, right? Okay. Is the dress code. You know, I know that most or many don't agree with Uncle Dave on the dress code, okay? Many of you have made a big joke of that with me. But as I started to say, as Mr. Goodyear stood before the Queen, and as this lady stood before the Queen, they had to come a certain way. And we don't have a chapter and verse that says how we need to be dressed exactly, but you're coming before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I think it needs to be that we come with our best, okay? Now, Mrs. Green is with us today, and you can talk with her afterwards because she and her husband worked with the pygmies, and when they went out there, the pygmies wore little or nothing. In fact, I just mentioned the other day to this here couple that's with us from Georgia, the first time I took Lester, this is before he was married, over to the Peace Bridge, the customs officer asked him what his last job was, and of course Lester said, repairing G-strings. I thought, oh, of all things, Lester, we could be stopped. But I don't think the guy took in what Lester was talking about, and we made it. Okay. But Mrs. Green will tell you that they wore very little or nothing in clothes. But When they got saved, my friends, and this is no different wherever you go in Africa or any of these countries, when the individual got saved, what they would do is want to get dressed. They wanted to put more clothes on. Now, that is true. They wanted to cover up. And so it is, you know, when it comes to the fact of people who are sick, that are in the hospital room. One of the best ways that you would know that a person is feeling better is because they want to get dressed. They don't want to wear that hospital equipment. And they want to dress up. So you see, what I'm trying to say is you're not really healthy until you dress properly when you're coming in to the Lord's presence. Now, of course, in different parts of the world, different people can dress differently, and they will, because they don't have all that we have. But what the Word of God does say is that we should dress modestly. Now, that's a big question. What is modest, you know? Well, if you have the privilege, as I have had, working with young people, teenagers and kids who are late teens and early 20s, boy, I tell you, whenever that question has come up, I have come to the conclusion that if you're not nude, you're modest. That's the conclusion I've come after the discussion. They don't see it the way I see it at all, no matter how you discuss it or how you bring up the topic. In fact, I think most of you know that my wife and I have tried to be a witness to our neighbors, and every year we try to invite our neighbors over before Christmas and so forth and have a little meal with them. And also, my whole goal and my wife's goal has been to have opportunities to witness for the Lord. Now, it's not a preaching time, but I'm always looking for an opportunity of how we can present God's Word, because we're concerned for their souls. And when you have neighbors that come in who are not believers, you don't know where the conversation is going to go, you know. It can go anywhere. Well, this past Christmas, I felt we just had a great opportunity, because several times throughout the evening, we were able to bring up spiritual things. But the one was because one of our neighbors is German in background, and the other neighbor had gone over to Germany. And as he's on this bus touring the place in the, this is in the daylight in a modern city, not on a beach or anything like that, he turned to the man sitting next to him in the bus, and he said, "Are my eyes deceiving me, or is there something wrong?" He says, "I think I just saw three young girls in the nude." And he said to him, the partner that was sitting next to him, "Your eyes deceived you, all right? There were four." So, you know, this was the topic. I wasn't expecting this topic to come up. But I said to them, I said, you know why that is, don't you? It's because of sin. It's only gotten worse. And the German lady that was there in our group, she said, you know, what we have seen over in Europe is worse than what you see here in America, but sooner or later it will come. Then she talked about the punk hairdos and so forth. She said, we had that in Germany long before you people in the United States did. And so this very characteristic is, you know, people, because of sin, that's why we see that. So I was able to have a little talk about sin. Not a long talk, but they got the point, and I tried to turn that around. Well, you know, as I tried to say to the young people when we've talked about modesty, and it's difficult. I've said to him, you know, Satan, what he has done, Satan, he has gotten us to wear that which is suggestive. You know, that is the thing that is what Satan has lured the people to go on to do. And the sad part about it is, the Christian kids are no different. Not the kids only. I mean, the adults are no different than the people of the world. And the power of suggestion, as I happen to say in this here conversation, is worse than the reality as far as leading a person into sin. Well, as I talked about that one time to a group of young people, they said to me, but Uncle Dave, you know very well what happened that the Lord, when he created Adam and Eve, why they were without clothes. Yeah, I said, that's true. But let's look at that for just a moment and look at a verse in Psalm 104, all right? Now, that's true. I believe that they had no clothes, but let's look what it says in Psalm 104. And from this verse, I would take it that it was what happened to them. Psalms 104 and verse 2. Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain? Now, to me, I believe, now I'm not going to be dogmatic on this, okay, but I believe in the very beginning when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were covered with light. But you see, when you sin, the light goes out. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of men. So the light went out. And as soon as the light went out, because they rejected God's word and they took of the forbidden fruit, what did they know? They knew that they were naked. Now let's just look there in Genesis chapter 3, okay? Genesis chapter 3, where the story is. Genesis chapter 3. I think we could just start from verse 9. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, that's God, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? You know the story. But the Lord asked the question, who told you that you were naked? Now, back up to verse 7. And when they found out that they were naked, notice what it says in verse 7. And their eyes, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Well, as I talked about that, you know, and as you think about that, in my terminology in English, of course, now what this meant in the original, I haven't looked it up, and I don't even understand the original, so I don't know. But when I think of an apron, it doesn't cover everything, okay? I don't know about what you think about an apron. It's more normally in the front. So how much it covered or what it didn't cover, I don't know, okay? But whatever they did, we know that in God's sight, it was not sufficient. What did God make for them? God made for them coats. Yes, God made for them coats. Look, verse 21. I've lost my place. Genesis 3. Just read it right there as long as you have it.
Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them.
Now, when I think of a coat, my friends, I don't think of an apron. A coat really covers a lot, okay? And it covers the back as well as the front. And so you see, what God did is he made for them coats. Of course, you know, you can get a little argument and flack from people when you mention that. But again, as we're talking about this subject, I want to look at a verse in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61. We had the verse this morning. I thought it was great, okay? Notice what was read to us at the Lord's Supper. I want to repeat again. And this is verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. What a contrast. I mean, if the Lord's going to dress us up, it's with a robe. It's with a garment. And I also was thinking, as I was thinking of apparel, that when we are going to be in glory, as far as I can see of all the verses there in the Revelations and so forth, we're going to be in robes of righteousness. We're not going to be wearing what the people are wearing today, that's very suggestive, whether, I don't want to pick on the girls, because it's just not the girls, it's the fellows as bad as the girls, where the fellows wear the sweatpants that when they wear them, it doesn't leave anything for the imagination. When you have the girls that wear these splits up the side of their skirts or in the front of their skirts, I mean, it's a fad, so they go along with it. Or if it's a low plunging neckline, or if it's a short miniskirt, you know, whatever the fad comes along, that's what you go with. But I want to say, when we've gotten saved, we've been saved with garments, with robes that has been put on. You can take that for whatever it's worth. Working with teenagers, which has been a great delight for me, I really learn a lot from teenagers. And when I was having this conversation on modesty and having respect, after the class was over, not in the class, there was a young fellow about 15 years of age, made a profession of knowing Christ as his personal Savior, and he came up to me afterwards and he said, you know, Uncle Dave, I had a horrible time this year because my father wanted to take us on a trip, and it was awful. I didn't know what to do. The first night we stopped in a motel, and when we stopped in the motel, we were all in the same room, and my father commanded that we undress because the following day we're going to a nudist camp. Now, you know, that's tough. What a difference for a person who is saved. You're dressed in robes of righteousness. Now, I don't know how your heart would go out for that kid, but I know how my heart went out for that kid as I prayed for him. That's not easy. We haven't a clue what some kids have to go through, or how he was forced to do that. But I want you to notice that in that verse it says, as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. And the wedding gown of the brides, a brother just asked me, it was just a couple months ago, he said to me, Uncle Dave, he said, when you perform marriage ceremonies, and I know you do that, he said, do you ever ask the bride what she's going to wear? I said, no, I never thought about asking the bride what they're going to wear. Well, he said, you know, I found out via the grapevine that this wedding that they wanted me to perform, that the bride was going to wear one of these strapless wedding gowns. He said, when I found out that, which I didn't feel was at all modest, that
I told her, he said, I can't perform the ceremony if you're going to come with a strapless outfit on. Well, you know, I said, good for you. Now, I never thought of that. But I want to say this, young people, if somebody asked me to marry them, I guess it's a question I've got to ask now, okay? Because Aunt Ruth and I, we've had the privilege of going to we went to a few weddings, and the last three weddings we went to, presumably Christians, that's what they wore. Now, to me, when I think of a bride, I think of someone that's keeping her body for the man that she's going to marry. I mean, I don't think you have to show everything you got just when you're getting married to everybody else. It should be to your husband. But you see, we go to with what the crowd or what the world is doing. And the Christian should be living a separate life. But that's the modesty on there. Now, I could go a little bit more on modesty, but, you know, it gets a little uncomfortable for some of you. So may the Spirit of God do the work. Uncle Dave can't do it anyway. So it's for you to ask yourself, am I dressing modestly, respectfully, when I come in wherever I go, but especially when you come to the house of the Lord? Now, let's talk about respect to a building. Oh, this is another touchy one, all right? You know, it's 50, 60 years ago, it wasn't like it is today at the Blaisdell Gospel Chapel when you came in. Some of you wouldn't even know who Mr. Tim was or Mr. Charles Palmer, but who were the elders at that time. My, we wouldn't have been running around in the building. And the second thing is, we didn't even throw snowballs outside right there. Anything, it had to be a distance away. The parking lot wasn't there, but a distance away. But let's just look at 1 Kings. Oh, my time is gone. 1 Kings chapter 5. 1 Kings chapter 5. I want to read verse 17. Of 1 Kings chapter 5. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones, and to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone quarries, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. Now skip over for sake of time to 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7. And the house, when it was building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer, nor axe, nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. So in other words, if you got the picture, the stones were all measured up and were chiseled away. There was no noise when they brought the stones in to build the temple. There was respect to the temple, which was the house of God. And so, again, we find that this building was a tremendous building, and the construction and occupation that they had of building this home, it's really remarkable to watch, is it was beautiful and costly stones. Now, it was the place where God met with his people. I want to read just something that I had from a man. I don't even know who it was because it doesn't say. Probably the most remarkable feature of its building was the fact that each stone was carefully cut and dimensioned while still in the quarry, so that the temple itself could be erected in silence, with each stone fitting perfectly in place as it came to the temple site. The temple, as the structure where God would meet with his people, was considered too sacred to permit the noise of construction during its erection. Now, today we're not here to worship this building. We don't do that, okay? We're not worshiping this building. That wasn't the idea to worship the building either. But we should have respect to this building. Whether some of you realize it or not, this building was dedicated for the glory of God. And so, you know, when people run all over the place, and we've talked about this before, it's not what we really call respect. And it's really difficult, you know, today as to know how to handle that subject. But anyways, may the Spirit of God work again, because I've already probably said too much. But let's notice again where it says this, that, you know, in the New Testament, we're not talking about a temple made with man's hands, but we have that the Lord is... I want to read Ephesians chapter 2. The clock has a problem. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Let's start with verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, along with that, too, we know what 1 Peter chapter 2 says. I'll just read that. 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, again, there's lots of comments I thought about when I meditate on that verse. That today, God is building a house too. We are the temple that he's building. We are part of that building. And may I say that the building is taking place silently also. It's what the Spirit of God is doing. It provokes me to no end when I find people who feel that all you have to say is repeat after me and you get saved. If the Spirit of God hasn't done a work, you're not going to get saved. God has to do his work of conviction. Conviction of sin has to take place before a person can become part of that building. And brethren and sisters, I want to tell you, that is done silently. When the Spirit of God was working in my life, convicting me of my sin, when he was convicting you of your sin, and I hope he convicts you today of your sin, that work is done silently. I couldn't tell you what the Spirit of God is doing in your life, but when you come and confess that sin, he will forgive you, and you become part of the building. And the Spirit of God still does that, and it's done silently throughout. But I do want to say that we need to be lively stones. There's a big difference between being lively and living, as that translation sometimes is made, because people can be living or existing, as I say, but they are not lively. But we need to be lively for the Lord. Now, my other thoughts were to have respect for each other's work. We didn't even get to that. And then to have respect for the position that God has placed you in the body. We didn't get that far either. So, but may the Lord help you as you look at the subject of respect. Because we need to respect one another and the work that God has given them. We need to respect our leaders. It's God who sets the leaders into position. And I did want to speak on that, but what I thought basically for a portion of Scripture on that was Numbers chapter 16, where you know they didn't have respect to Moses. Oh, listen, they thought that Moses was bad news that he was trying to be something that he shouldn't be. Well, what happened to them? The earth opened up and swallowed them. I just love that chapter because of what Moses said. Look, you know, it's not me that's going to bring the judgment. If you're speaking against me, God will deal with you. And I want to say for our own encouragement that when people speak about what we're doing or the job we're doing, then, you see, it's God that's going to deal with you. I don't have to do that. That's his job. That's the work of the Spirit. But anyways, that's another subject. We'll just close in a word of prayer. Dan, how about you just closing in prayer?